There is so much in that song that is just so unbelievably powerful and incredible to think about Jesus being Lord of all this. And if He's Lord, that means that He's in control, that He's God, that He is the King of Kings, that He is the one that we ought to look to bow down before, to say yes to obey. There's so much within that idea and that phrase of Jesus being Lord of all. But also the fact that Him being Lord of all means that we can trust Him, means that He's got everything in our life in control, and that He can help us know Him in such an incredible way to have peace. And more than that, I love the phrase in the song. It says, faultless to stand before the throne. You know, before Jesus, without Jesus, we do not have the ability whatsoever to step into the throne room of the Almighty God, because He is completely perfect, holy, sinless, righteous, and we're nothing like that. Me, I am nothing like that. And only because of the blood of Jesus Christ do any of us have the ability to step into the throne room of God faultless, based upon Him. So that's so important for us to remember and understand as we sing that song, that none of us are worthy whatsoever to experience life in Christ except by the grace of Christ. Listen, last week I wasn't here, but I want to just say that Jake did such an incredible, phenomenal job speaking with you all last week. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And I want to tell you something that you already know, that you all have such an unbelievable, amazing staff. And I have such an incredible joy, honor to be able to serve with these guys. I can't tell you how incredibly floored I am that I get the opportunity to work day in and day out, to serve day in and day out with these guys. And I will say this, youth, y'all don't know how lucky you are to have a guy like Jake as your youth pastor. You have no idea. I've been around a lot of guys in the youth ministry, and there's very few like Jake Anson. He is an incredible, incredible man, and y'all ought to be blessed beyond measure that you have him as your youth pastor. And so with Jake, with Bill, with Ryan, with Curtis, and all these guys that I get to serve with, I'm telling you what, I am extremely blessed. But so are y'all to have those type of guys to serve you and love you the way that they do. This church is unbelievably blessed with those guys at the helm. So just wanted to say that and tell everybody how grateful I am. Today we're going to be in the book of James, so you can open up to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 19 through 25, but I think it's important for you to understand who James is. All right. James is one of those guys that we look at as sometimes just a Bible author, but he was so much more than that, or a book author of this particular letter that he wrote. But he's so much more than that. James was the half brother of Jesus. OK, so can you imagine this? James is younger than Christ, obviously. Okay, but James is growing up watching this perfect kid grow up before his eyes, right? As a matter of fact, there's been a lot of comedians who have taken that particular idea and have Mary say something like, James, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? You know, can you imagine that? Growing up in the house with Jesus, this perfect individual, because we know that Jesus did not sin ever. Right. And so Mary say, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Because he's God. How can I measure up to that? You could just imagine the humor in something like that. But you can also imagine the resentfulness that maybe James to some degree experienced as he looked at this perfect boy, young man of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was in his ministry and he was walking around doing all these different things, his brothers were ashamed of him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that his brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah. Can you imagine what that would have been like, seeing Jesus do all the stuff and you go out, Jesus, what are you doing? Get home. Quit embarrassing the family. You're making a fool of yourself saying the things that you're saying. And Jesus continued on doing his ministry because Jesus is God. But you can imagine some of the thoughts that were going through James's mind and James's thought process as he looked at Jesus and thought, I can't believe that he thinks he's the Messiah. But then the cross and the resurrection took place. James, the half-brother of Jesus, got to a point where he was like, oh my goodness, my brother was the Messiah. Or rather, my brother is the Messiah. Can you imagine what that would have been like for James? to say, oh my goodness, my brother is Christ. My brother is God. I cannot believe that I lived all these years not realizing who He was. And I will say this as well. The book of James is another one of those testimonies to the reality of who Jesus is. To the reality. Because if a half-brother of Jesus who didn't believe who Jesus was when he was alive then comes and says, I'll do anything in my life to prove, to live for, to obey, to worship this God, this person, Jesus Christ, then you know that Jesus really was who He said He was. So that's who's writing this letter. A half-brother of Jesus to the point where I realized that I was wrong all these years and Jesus is my Lord. Jesus would have been James' Lord, and James would have very gladly said, Jesus, You're my Lord. Not my half-brother, You're my Lord. And so let's see what James has to say and how we are to live our lives and how we are to obey what God has said within His Word. So look with me in verse 19. James says, back up to verse 18. I'm sorry. Let's look at the whole context. We understand a little bit more fully what we're talking about here. Of His own will, He brought us forth, and that's He being God. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So when we take a look at this particular passage, what we see is in the greater context of everything that's going on, it's talking about the Word of God. And we've been dealing with the biblical realities, biblical foundations, spiritual disciplines, if you will, and we've really focused in on Bible intake and what it is for us, rather, to read the Word of God and to invest our lives in the Word of God. And this is no difference. And I know that there's a lot of great practical wisdom and practical advice when he says that we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. There's a lot of practical things we can learn from that. But we must understand the context of what he's talking about is the Word of God. He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about Scripture. And he says in the idea of Scripture, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We're going to see what that's all about. But as we see, this is in the context of the Word of God. We must understand that the Word of God, and James being that the half-brother of Christ, says this is the Word of God. You need to listen. You need to obey. You need to follow in everything that you do. And so we have hearing and doing the Word of God, very evident right here in this text. So the first point is this. Life comes from receiving the Word. Life comes from receiving the Word. So in order for you to be able to get something, what happens? You've got to receive it, right? You've got to allow it into your life. You've got to see it and agree with it, to pull it in, to allow it to be something part of who you're going to be. So receiving requires listening. Listen, verse 19, and I'll point out here as well, when he says, listen, my beloved brothers, James is writing this letter and he's saying, I love you guys. I love you with all that I am, everything that I am. You are brothers to me. So please listen to what I have to say because I love you so dearly and I want the best for you. And so he says, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear. Now, here's a reality that I think everybody would jump on board with. You can't listen if you're always talking. Right? You can't listen if you're always talking. And you also can't listen if you're always trying to think what you're going to say next. Right? There's somebody in my life, and it's nobody in this room, so don't worry. But there's somebody in my life that you can be having a conversation with this person, and you could even be in a deep conversation, explaining something, talking about what you think. And they'll just cut you off and they'll go straight into something completely different. Sometimes it may be nothing important, like, oh, Aunt Ethel's dog. Can you believe? I'm like, where did that come from? I was just telling you something important. And they just kind of go off to their own thing. Why does that happen? Because they're quick to speak instead of slow to speak. They want you to hear what they have to say rather than saying what or listening to what you have to say. And so we need to understand that, that receiving requires listening, and you can't hear if you're always talking. And I think that's really speaks as well to our society, our culture, and our own personalities, that it's hard for us to listen because we have such short attention spans. You ever noticed that before? If you watch television, have you ever noticed how long a scene on a television show is? 15 to 30 seconds. And then it goes to another scene, 15 to 30 seconds, and then another scene. They're very quick, short scenes because they know that, we can't have an attention span long enough. But James wants us to understand that we must be quick to listen. We must be quick to pay attention, quick to set our attention on something, being the Word of God, so that we hear what it's saying to us. Do you know why we listen to something or to somebody? Because it's important to us. If it's not important to us, we'll start talking about something else. We'll change the subject really quick. Similar to that person in my life who won't even ask you to change the subject. They'll just quit listening and start talking about something else. They do that because what I'm saying is not important to them. And so what we must understand is that when things are important to us, we need to listen and to hone our minds and our thoughts into what it is saying. Now, you also, we need to remember that you can't receive if you are full of anger. So James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, most of the time we apply this to personal relationships, which is right. But remember, in context of the Word of God, what he's saying is, whenever you read through Scripture and something pops its head up that may disagree with your own ideas about things, rather than getting mad at what God has pointed out in your life, whether it's a sin, whether it's a bad motive, whether it's something that's contrary to His Word, rather than saying, I'm going to be angry with this and what God has said, I'm going to move towards listening and saying, okay, where am I wrong? What am I doing wrong? As a matter of fact, this particular idea of angry, it comes from the Greek word orge. I'm sure that there's some sort of a villain somewhere on a TV show named Orge that you could probably think of, kind of a funny term. But it actually means it's not one of those explosive angers that blows up. It's actually one of those deep resentments that seethes and smolders. All right? This anger that he's talking about is kind of a bitterness that, develops in your heart and your life because you've read something in the Scripture that's, As Hebrews 4:12 says, has pierced your heart and convicted you over sin. And so you get to that point where you say, no, I'm not listening anymore. I'm not going to do anything that I can to listen to that. That's not what I want to hear. So it is an anger that refers to a disposition that is hostile towards scriptural truth when it does not correspond to one's own convictions. That's what he's talking about here. That doesn't jive with what I believe or who I am. Therefore, I'm going to be angry with that, or even worse, angry with God. Have you ever noticed that whenever we have anger towards a situation or a person, it moves us away from that person? And that's the same thing when it comes to anger towards Scripture or to God. If you're angry at God, oftentimes you're moving away from Him because you don't want to be around Him, or you don't want to hear what the Word of God says. You want to stay away from that. And I know that you all have probably heard somebody at one point say, you can be angry at God. He's big enough to handle it. Yeah, He's big enough to handle it. But I don't know if you're big enough to handle it. See, and I'm not saying don't be angry at certain situations. But whenever you see something bad happen in your life or see something frustrating happen in your life, when you try to be angry towards God, you know what happens? You begin to walk away from God and say, forget it. I'm done with God. And so you ought to be extremely careful on how you treat anger when it comes to Scripture or when it comes to God, because in essence, it's only going to hurt you. As a matter of fact, there's a guy named R. Kent Hughes, and he had a great quote. He said that when we feed on anger and bitterness, the feast is really us. And that's so true. When we feed on bitterness and anger, the feast is us. It's only going to hurt us. And so when we are angry, even if it's to the Bible, even if it's to God or something that He has done, it's only hurting us. It's not doing anything to harm the other person that you're angry at. Now, notice what James says. He says, for anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. And so if you are allowing a seething anger or bitterness to well up in your life toward the Word, you will never be able to experience the life that the Word can bring. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There is a lot of things out in our culture today that say the Bible's wrong. The Bible's wrong. It's antiquated. It's on the wrong side of history. It's this, it's that. If you take that side, young people, if you say, I'll agree with what the world around me says instead of what the Word says, you'll become angry with the Word. And to some degree, you may reject Christianity altogether. And you're playing with fire at that point. So as a believer in Christ, we receive the Word. We say, what is God saying? I want to be quick to hear what He has to say. I want to be quick to listen to what the Bible has to say. And I'm not going to talk over it. I'm not going to have my own ideas. I'm not going to try to prepare a rebuttal against the Word of God. I'm just going to listen to see what it has to say. God, what are you trying to say to me here? What in the world does this word mean? What in the world is the Scripture saying in this particular text? And so that's what we have to do whenever we read through, is to listen. Listen, you must be careful with anger, because if you have the anger towards God, it's going to move you away from God. And again, you're playing with fire at that point. So receiving also requires an exchange. Receiving requires an exchange. Look at verse 21. He says this, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, put away, again, we've talked about this before, but it's that idea of taking off old dirty clothes. And so you can't receive something. I think the basic truth here is you can't receive something if you're holding on to the old. You can't receive something new if you're clinging to those things that you had in your life before, whether they're sinful things, whether they're other things that may pull you away from God. You'll never be able to experience the new thing if you're holding on to the old thing. If your hands are full of the old sinful habits of your past, you will have no room to pick up the new life that Christ offers in this world. Now, that goes for somebody who has never experienced salvation in Christ, first and foremost. If you refuse to repent, now repent is a Bible word that literally means to change your mind and go the opposite direction. If you refuse to repent from those sinful things in your life, you'll never be able to turn to Christ and experience life. True life, joy, fulfillment, peace. But it also goes for those people who live a life in Christ because of the grace of Christ. If we do not continually repent, and let me tell you something, repentance is not something that takes place once so that we can get to heaven. Repentance is an everyday act that a Christian needs to happen, needs to do, needs to be a part of. Matter of fact, I could probably ask everybody in this room, and I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand on this, but I probably could say something like, how many of you all have had a bad thought this morning, had an angry thought this morning, had an impure thought this morning, had a fight with your husband or your wife on the way to church? I'm sure that I could get every person's hand in the room to raise up, because at some point this morning you have already sinned, because we are sinful people. We are sinful people that needs the grace of Jesus Christ. I see some wives smiling and nudging their husband. Listen, stop doing that. That's just as bad as arguing on the way to church. I'm just kidding. But when you think about the reality of us being sinful people, if we refuse to repent on a daily basis as a normal act of our life, we're missing the point. We are to continually turn away from sin and put that sin down and go towards Christ. Every day as we live, we are to live in such a way that we are being obedient. Now, here's something that's interesting about the word filthiness. Okay, so filthiness literally means the moral sinfulness in our lives, but it also was closely related to another word in the Greek that would have represented wax inside a person's ear. Isn't that interesting? So the word filthiness here is closely represented to a word that would have meant wax in your ear. Now, what happens when you get wax in your ear? Now, I know that if you have a son at home, you've seen this before, because boys are notorious for not cleaning their ears out. Can I get an amen? All right. And you got this junk dripping out of their ears and you're thinking, go clean your ear out, son. Or they don't hear you and you're thinking, go clean your ear out, son. Right. Well, the idea here with filthiness is that if you have filthiness in your life, it's like wax buildup in the ear so that you can't hear from the Word of God. And so James says, clean out your ears and pick up the cross. Or walk away from that sin and put that dirty filthiness down so that you can experience the life that Christ has to give you. So we've got to make sure that in our life that we are putting away those sinful things, putting away those things that distract us from God, and to make sure that we are pursuing every single day that we can to know Christ more by receiving the Word. But you can't receive the Word if you have that sinfulness building up in your life. Why? Have you ever noticed that before? That when you get into some sort of a sinful habit or sinful pattern, what's the last thing you want to do? Pick this up and start reading it? Have you ever noticed that? You've sinned and you think, oh, can't believe I did that, or I want to do that again. You're going away from God at that point rather than toward God. And so James is saying, put it away. Get it out of your life. It's only when you put those things away that you're going to draw near towards God in the Word. And it is part of the process of us turning away from those sinful things and to the Word that's going to give us life. So you can't hold on to your sin and the Word of God at the same time. You must put one down and pick the other up. But know this, guys. The Word of God produces life. Sin produces death. The Word of God's what's going to give you a full life. But sin is what is going to destroy your life. So you get to choose what you're going to put into your life. And so James says, listen to the Word of God. Now, filthiness, anger, hatefulness are flourishing in your life. It reveals that the Word of God may be absent from your life. See, you can't hold on to both. You can't hold on to your pet sin or the things that you have in your life and the Word of God at the same time. You've got to put one down in order to pick the other one up. And that's what James says, pick it up so that you can experience life. We also see that receiving requires meekness. All right, receiving requires meekness. So he goes on in verse 21, put away these things. And he says, receive with meekness the implanted Word. Now, meekness a lot of the time is coined as weakness, right? We don't like the idea of meekness because it means weak. That's not what it means at all. Matter of fact, there's an old analogy that would say that meekness is power under control. All right, power under control. Now, I don't know if you all have seen them. I'm sure you have as you've driven around the countryside down here in southern Oklahoma. There's lots of pastures, lots of things to see. And oftentimes you'll see horses all over the place as you look around. And man, horses are magnificent animals, beautiful animals. You can walk up to them and see the muscle tone and just how pretty they are. But they're also powerful animals, very powerful animals. And if you don't break them, you can't use them. Matter of fact, when I was at Oklahoma State University, there was a guy named John Talley who was the FCA director up there. And he had this 10 acres that he had out at his place. And he had horses out there all the time, all kinds of other toys that he'd have out there. And he let the college students come and hang out anytime that they wanted to. And so we'd go out there and he would saddle up a horse, or if he trusted you enough, he'd let you walk out in the pasture, bring a horse back and saddle it up yourself, which I got to do oftentimes. But then one day, me and a couple of buddies went out and we walked out and he was in the round pen with a horse, a new horse that he had just gotten out there. And so he was in the process of breaking the horse. Now, I'm not an expert on this, but as we went out there, we just sat there and we watched. And as he was running this horse around the round pen, he was telling us what he was doing, so that we would understand. He was teaching us what he was doing. And so he'd run this horse around and around and around, and then he'd stop. He'd put the whip down, and then he would let the horse begin to approach him, and he would try to approach the horse. Now, if the horse tried to bite at him or buck at him or do anything to resist him whatsoever, you know what he'd do? Pick up the whip, get moving. And he would run him around that pen over and over again. He wouldn't hit the horse with the whip. The sound would make the horse run around. And so he'd run around and he'd tell, all right, guys, what I'm looking for is one specific thing. I'm going to run this horse around. I'm going to get him tired until he comes over to me. And he would do that over and over again. And then he would stop. And you know what John was looking for? He said, guys, here's what I'm looking for. If that horse will come to me and bow his head so that I can touch him and not kick, not bite, not resist me, then I know he's willing to listen. then I know he's usable. Then I know you can ride him because he's broken at that point, or he's begun the process of breaking. Listen, isn't that a perfect illustration for us oftentimes? That in our own lives, sometimes God has to stick us out in the round pen. Get moving. And when we resist, when we buck, when we try to keep him at a distance, all right, get to moving again. It's only when we place our lives under the Word of God that we will be able to experience the peace and the joy in life that God has to offer. See, we've got to make sure that we are putting ourselves under submission to God's Word to say, God, you are Lord. Therefore, what you have said is authoritative in my life, and I'm going to obey it. I'm going to listen, and I'm going to follow it in all that we do. And so we must learn to bow our heads in our lives to the authority of the Word of God so that we can experience the freedom that God's Word provides as we live it. So he says in verse 21 again, he says this. He says, but where'd I go? There I am. So receive with meekness the implanted Word of God. Receive with meekness. Now, the idea here of implanted Word of God is simply this: to put a seed in the ground and watch it grow. The Bible is like a seed. And when you plant that scripture and the Word of God in somebody's life, it produces good things. It produces fruit. It allows us to be able to experience the life that He's called us to. So we must do all that we can to fertilize this implanted Word, to prune out the sin of our lives in order that the Word may grow and flourish. Listen over and over again to the Word. Keep it as a daily practice in your life so that the Word, when it takes such a deep root in you, will allow your heart and your life to sprout amazing fruit and flow with streams of living water. We need to put the Word of God in our lives over and over again, whether it's through sermons, whether it's through reading, whether it's through songs that sing of who God is. We ought to be putting that in our life over and over again. Second point is this, very quickly. Transformation comes from doing the Word of God. Transformation comes from doing the Word of God. So the verse 22 through 25, what we see is the difference between information and transformation. Right? Information and transformation. Now, information is good. As a matter of fact, we look in verse 22 and he says this, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently in his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what it's like. Now, in the ancient world, their mirrors weren't like ours. All right. They weren't as clear and you couldn't see as well. They were like a piece of bronze that was hammered out and then polished to the point where you could see yourself. And so when he says this person intently looks, it literally means that he got as close as he could to look and see himself in the mirror. Now, I'm sure most everybody here in this room looked in the mirror this morning and they may or may not have liked what they saw. And so most likely, when you looked at the mirror this morning, you did something about what you saw. You know what I mean? You saw something that your hair was all crazy like mine was, and you do something about it. All right? Or you may see a pimple teenager and you say, I got to fix that. But whenever you look at something in the mirror and you see something that's messed up and you walk away and you don't ever do anything about it whatsoever, that's what he's talking about. You see it, but you think, eh. And then you forget about it altogether and forget about what you've done. Forget about what you've seen altogether. And so failure to respond produces an information only person. It's basically studying for the sake of information and not transformation. Now, information is good. Information is a great thing. And following after Christ to find out more about him is a good thing. But when we treat the Bible more like an encyclopedia than a guide for our lives, we've missed the point. It's not about us learning facts about the Bible. I mean, we can learn facts about all kinds of people. We can learn facts about the President of the United States. That doesn't mean we know him. We can learn facts about our favorite actors in Hollywood. That doesn't mean we know them. We can find all of this information about, but if we don't do something about that information, we're missing the entire point of why God has done what he has done. And so the idea of him looking in the mirror is the idea of him looking very intently, trying to see something. So he did a good thing by looking that. But he also says here in verse 23, For if anyone is a hearer of the word of God and not a doer. So what's a hearer? The hearer looked. The hearer would have been like somebody who passively sits in a concert and listens. Or in our current culture today, somebody sits on in their lazy boy and watches a football game. Just kind of chills out. Doesn't do anything about it. He just observes and doesn't take part in joining in with the game itself. He just kind of sits back and hangs on to see what might happen. And so this is an in one ear and out the other life. One who thinks a lot, but never does. One who thinks a lot, but never applies. And now our goal in Christian life is not to learn for the sake of learning only, but so that we might, in the process of gaining information, become holy in our life. So anything that we do when it comes to spiritual disciplines, it needs to have the goal of godliness. I'm doing this so that I can become godly. I'm doing this so that I can look more like Christ as I do this. And that's got to be the goal in everything that we do. And so I love what R. Kent Hughes says here. He says, unless the word has made a change in our lives, it has not really entered our lives. God's word becomes a millstone if we do not make it a milestone. That's a harsh statement that we must take in. The power of obedience. He says, the one who looks. Now, the second time he uses this, down in verse 25, he talks about the one who just hears. He looks at the mirror, but then he also talks about verse 25, somebody else that looks. But the one who looks intently. Now, the idea with looks here is a different word completely. You've got two different words that are used in this text on look. The second word means you've laid the mirror on the table and you've bent down to look at it as close as you can. To see as intently as you can. Matter of fact, this is the same word that's used whenever Peter runs to the tomb after Jesus has resurrected and he bends down and looks in the tomb as closely as he can. Or Mary Magdalene, she does the same thing. She bends down and looks in the tomb as close as she can. Listen, we are to bend down and to kneel and to look closely at the Word of God so that we can see what God is calling us to. The Word for looks here has that great look, or that great idea of I'm going to look with an absorbing look. And I'm going to take every bit of it in that I can and pull everything in that I can. It's when we obey the Word and respond to the Word that it begins to do the work of transformation in our lives. And I think that it's a pretty safe bet that every person in this room right now would say, I want my life to be transformed. I want my life to be different. I don't want to just be the same old person that I came in. I want to be more like Christ because I'm here. Or else, why would you come? If you don't take the Word of God in and then do it, and then live life out of it, then you're missing what God has called you to do, and you're going to miss out on how He can change you. It's through the doing of the Word of God that God transforms you into His likeness. And so I'm sure that there's been people in your life that you would call know-it-all. Don't look next to your neighbor, all right, whatever you do. Okay, I'm sure there's a lot of people that have said, oh yeah, they're a know-it-all. They think that they know everything about everything. As a matter of fact, we often call these armchair quarterbacks. You know, the guy that sits in a lazy boy and says, oh, the quarterback should have done this, 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 and this. And that guy's never stepped on the field in his life. As a matter of fact, when I was in college and I would go to football games, one of my biggest pet peeves was to sit in front of somebody and hear them jaw the whole game, yelling at the ref, yelling at the coach, yelling at the players, and not knowing what in the world they were talking about. But you know, when I was most annoyed by that is when I was closest to playing the game. Right after I'd finished playing the game and then I went to college games, that's when I was most annoyed because I had just been close to participating and doing it. It's whenever we are doing the things that annoys us, when people just simply talk about it like it really doesn't make much of a difference. And so you can read books about a subject, you can watch YouTube videos all day long, but until you yourself go out and do it, you're never going to have the experience of understanding it fully and completely. And so we've got to make sure in our lives what we're doing. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about this, and here's a couple of maybe humorous thoughts, but paint does no good to a wall if it's left in a can. Am I right, Greg? Doesn't do any good at all. A menu doesn't do you very much good if you don't eat the food. A guitar, it doesn't do any good until you pull it out of the box. If we leave God's Word in the book and just listen to it and don't do it, it's not going to do as much good at all. We've got to put it in our lives as much as we can. So in the text, the man did a good thing by looking at the Word. He was doing all that he could to pursue knowing it and doing it. We must do everything that we can to obey God's Word. I love what Hugh says here as well. He says, the man is described as doing the Word. He lives in profound obedience. He keeps looking and doing, looking and doing, looking and doing. He has become part of a God-created process in which knowledge followed by obedience brings more knowledge. Truth acted on brings more truth. But failure to respond to truth will ultimately result in the loss of truth. There's another phrase that I read this week, and it was this. In your Bible reading, don't read just to move the bookmark. As you read the Bible, don't read just simply to move the bookmark. As a matter of fact, the full quote says this: it is possible to be unfailingly regular in Bible reading, but to achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward. This is reading unrelated to an attentive spirit. So what do we do? How do we do? How are we supposed to read the Bible? I'm glad that you asked. I want you guys to throw that slide up for me. Whenever I encourage people about reading the Bible, I usually tell them three questions that they can read. Two different slides I want to show you here. The first one is this. As you read through the Scripture, you ought to ask, what does it say? All right, what's James saying? Well, what are we talking about here? What's he trying to get across here? But then what does it mean? So that goes a little bit deeper. Not just what does it say, but what does it mean? And then lastly, and this is the absolute most important question that you can ever ask, what can I do? What can I do after reading this? And so I would encourage every one of you all to get a notebook and begin to ask yourself these questions as you go through the Scripture. Here's an easier one. Okay, the next one is this. It's the acronym HEAR. All right, if you want to hear God, you do this. You highlight a verse. Okay, James 1, 19 through 25. Write that down, and then I explain what's going on. Why did I highlight this? What's the author saying? And then again, the most important thing, how can I do it? Apply the passage to your life. And then R, respond to God in prayer, but also tell people, replicate, tell people about what you've read. So I'd encourage you all to use one of these two things whenever you read, because if you're just reading to move the bookmark, you're missing the point of what God has called us to do. We must read, listen, and obey. Now, some of y'all would say, you know, I don't know how in the world I'm supposed to obey a God that I don't know. Man, I just stumbled in the service today. I don't know a whole lot of what this Christianity is all about, but I know my life is empty. I know my life is broken. I know that I've got some things that I really could work on. If you're here today and you'd say, Drew, I need some answers. In just a minute, we're going to have the opportunity for you to respond. Now, I want to make something very clear to every one of you all here today. Our time of invitation is not for just the people that need to talk about salvation to respond. Every single person in this room, if you've heard God speak, if you've heard something from His Word, you ought to respond in some way or another. Whether it's a prayer, whether it's God, I'll do this, whether God, forgive me of this, whatever it is, you need to respond to God in order to take that step into doing the Word of God. And so as we, in a moment, have an invitation time, maybe in your chair as you stand there, you need to think to yourself, I need to make some changes in my life. I need to do things a little differently. But if you're here today and you say, Drew, I need to know who Jesus is so that I can experience forgiveness for my sins and life. Would y'all bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord Jesus, it is only by your grace that we have any hope to experience forgiveness of our sins. It's only by your grace, your incredible gift of love. Lord, I pray that you would help. If there's anyone here that does not know you, I ask that you would show them very clearly what it means to experience life in you. That you would help them to understand what it means to walk in you and to have forgiveness through you. I pray, Father, that you would prompt them to come forward. But I pray also for everyone else that is here, that you would use your word to penetrate their hearts, that they might do in some way your word, whatever you are calling them to. God, would you move in the lives of your people and allow them to be able to experience transformation in such a way that the world will look and say, I want that life, whatever's happened in them. God, would you please move and work in this time? We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.